you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I tell you what, you've got the Spirit of God living within, and there's nothing or no one greater than He. Greater is He that is in you, the Scripture says in 1 John 4:4. We are of God, little children, and have overcome them, these voices, these prophets, these spirits in the world, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And what a promise, what a blessing that is, what an assurance, and what a confidence that we have that we cannot be taken from the Lord as His children, and we cannot be spiritually or eternally defeated by anything or anyone unless we yield to things that we should not, as the children of God, be meddling with. Now, eternally, we are secure, but we do have this life that we have to live. And how will we live it? Will we feed the old man and pursue after those things that we've been saved from? Or will we feed and the new man and seek the face of God and avail ourselves of the Spirit of God and the Word of God and follow Him? We all have that before us. What will we do? What will we follow in? And so, taking a look at this, we've looked at several aspects of it, and we are at the point of dealing with a case that might cause us to think, might lead us to think about Satan, the wicked one, or his fallen angels being able to be and working in the working of our hearts, working in the depth of our souls to persuade us to do things that we should not. The devil made me do it. Well, if you're a child of God, no, the devil didn't make you do anything. If you did something you shouldn't have done, you chose to do so. And I think we've seen that. We took a look last time about Ananias and Sapphira, how they listened, they saw with the ear gate and the eye gate. They were tempted by things that they look and conceived in their heart. It wasn't that Satan or fallen angels caused them to do so. Peter said, "Why has Satan filled thine heart? You've allowed these things of men to come in here rather than the working and the things of God to come in. Well, you've lied unto the Spirit of God." And so we saw about that, and the Lord dealt with them as children, and His dealing with them was very severe in that He killed them because they had lied to the church, they had lied to the Spirit of God. This morning, we want to embark upon taking a look at King Saul. King Saul is probably the case that would lead us greatly to think that Satan could get in us and after being saved and work in the child of God to dissuade or to lead off in a wrong way. Understand, Satan shoots his fiery darts at us through the things of the world, even those of the world that are not saved. He can use them. We've seen that. And his access to us is by the ear gate and by the eye gate. And I think we've got even yet another conclusive passage that we'll take a look at that shows us that about a man that was saved. Satan, we can take the word from the spirits that are at work in the world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We can hear about the things that are promoted, but to be within us, again, I mentioned to you about the little cartoon, a little black angel on the left, little white angel on the right. That doesn't go on in the hearts and lives of the children of God. We just have the things that we've been saved from that are still within us. We've got this old body that still is against God and wants to go the way of sin. It's the body is self-serving. And then we have all the things that we hear. But remember, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we have that delineation. But let's take a look at King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, and Brother Doug, not too long ago, did a study. Well, I guess it's getting to be a longer time ago. Now, we kind of have that block with COVID that kind of gets erased from our mind. But some time ago, Brother Doug did a study on 1 Samuel. And so some of this, I trust, is review. You've heard it before in those studies and maybe even other messages. And I trust that you have read it for yourself. But Israel wants a king. And Samuel, the prophet, he's offended by that. He's the last judge. He's the prophet there in Israel. He's troubled by that. But the Lord says, Samuel, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me, God speaking. They've rejected me. They want a king like the other nations. The Lord predicted that they would. The Lord predicted that they would have a king someday. And he indeed knows that they would have King Jesus one day. But he knew that it would happen, that it would be that way. And he says, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me, because the worship of the Lord and the way of the Lord with his nation would be that he would rule over them. And oh, if they would have just submitted to that, how glorious it would have been. Nevertheless, the Lord says, yes, I'll give you a king. And he gave him a man that stood head and shoulders above all the rest. He was a handsome fellow. He was a fit and able fellow. And his name is Saul, the son of Kish. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 27, we're just going to take excerpts. We're going to rely upon your knowledge of the subject in the scripture to fill in any blanks that need to be about the account. He has gone, and they have engaged the prophet Samuel to find out about the livestock of Saul's daddy. And so the servant that's with him said, hey, there's a man of God here. Let's go to him. He'll tell us where they're at. Okay, he's got that ability. And so he meets Samuel and Saul meet for the first time. And this is said in verse number 27 of 1 Samuel 9. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand thou still a while that I may show thee the word of God. You know, that's a big statement. The word of God is going to be showed unto you, Saul. And I'm going to be used of the Lord to do it. I'm going to show you what the Lord has spoken concerning you. And as we go through this, I want us to keep in mind the Lord dealing with a man and all of our connection and context in the scripture that we know of and any other example is, does the Lord deal with a man in this way and he not be saved? And I know that this can be controversial, or there'll be debate or disagreement about it. And if you believe the other way, that's fine. I just want to present this to you because I make reference to this. And so here's an opportunity to present this and that we might understand what the Lord stands and where the Lord stands about it. And so Samuel begins to tell him things that the Lord has called him, Saul, to be king of his nation, the first king. In chapter 10, we come to that, and here Samuel tells Saul this in verse number 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, some prophets that he's going to meet up with, and shall be turned into another man. You're going to be turned into another man, Saul. Now, language like that, is that exclusive or is that general? Does the Lord go about telling that to everybody or to individuals? You'll be turned into another man. And understand, the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of Jehovah. And let it be, verse number 7, when these signs are come up unto thee, signs of God upon him, that thou shalt do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Interesting, huh? This man's life is being touched. It's being changed. He's been chosen of God indeed. And so we see that he's going to be different than he ever has been before. We come on in the same chapter in verse number 9. And it was so that when he, Saul, had turned his back to go from Samuel, he turned around from him. God gave him another heart. Now, does the scripture speak to us about being given another heart exclusively or generally? It's not just something that's commonly said, is it? No, another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Verse 10, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met Saul, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, when they saw what Saul was doing and that he prophesied there, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? It wasn't by his birth and his tribe and the lineage of his father that he would be amongst the prophets. They wouldn't expect that. But is Saul amongst the prophets? It stood out. And the thing is he wasn't prophesying. I think we can clearly understand he wasn't prophesying erratically or erroneously. He was prophesying in line with what the Spirit of God gave and worked and uttered through him. It goes on to say, and one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And so they're asking about the lineage of the prophets there, and then this quandary they have about Saul being among them. And so it became a saying, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. We fast forward and go on to chapter 11, and we come here to Saul's first action as king. He's been anointed, and he's these things have been told him, and they came to pass that very day. And so he is king, but he's at the beginning of being king. And we see here regarding the Ammonites, Saul's first action as king, and the Ammonites had demanded of the folks of Jabesh-Gilead for the only way for them to have a peace is for every one of their right eyes to be gouged out. They want to lay a reproach. They want to lay a shame upon the nation of Israel. And so that says, we're not going to slaughter you. We're not going to take you over and do you harm if you let us gouge out the right eye of every one in the city. That's a terrible thing. I mean, it is. And Saul hears about it. Messengers are sent from Jabesh to him. Verse number 6 of 1 Samuel 11. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. The Spirit of the Lord came on him. So we're going to do something about this. The folks at Jabesh, they said, let us send messengers out. Give us a week, then we'll give you the answer. And so they sent messengers out to the nation to see if there would be anybody that would come and would deliver them. And Saul came and he delivered him. He did what the king was called to do in that day. And the Spirit of God pressed him so to do so. But very quickly, in just a couple of years of Saul's 40-year reign, it's an element of time that we need to keep track of. In just very short order, we come to chapter 13 and we see him warring with the Philistines, and Samuel had given him a directive. You wait on me for the sacrifice. It wasn't the king's place to offer the burnt offering before they would go and have that worship of the Lord, before they would go into battle against the Philistines. And so they're waiting, and they're waiting. You know what, child of God? Our Lord tests us. And that's what he does. He does not tempt us with sin. Now, our disobedience may be sinful, but he never takes the sinful and parades it around in front of us to lure us off with illicitness or drunkenness or such as that. That's what Satan does. But our Lord will say, let's just wait. You know what we're to do? We're to wait. We're to wait and pray. And that's where Saul was at. Short into his being king, he was given a time to wait. The army, the people, they're fleeing from him. They're going away. It's breaking down. The numbers are decreasing. Samuel said, wait for this period of time. I'll come there. I'll offer the burnt offering. I'll burn, offer the burnt sacrifice. And the people are taken off and going home. And Saul says, I've got to do something. He says, bring the burnt offering and I'll go ahead and do it, that the people might be gathered. See, here's a time of testing where the king was in a position of leadership that he needed to stand in what the order and way of the Lord was, even if he was the last man there. Therefore, it would be by faith. Therefore, it would be by obedience. But instead, he offered the sacrifice, didn't he? We come here to 1 Samuel 13, verse number 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, that is Saul, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed. Well, he hadn't let it go to the eighth day. We need to learn from this. When it's time to wait, it's time to wait. You know, we are tempted, and we do so. We brag about our impatience. It's nothing to brag about. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to be faithful and wait on our Lord. We need to be willing to hang on and wait on what the Lord has for us. Not be impatient. Not boast in impatience. But if the Lord said 7 days, we need to let it get to the eighth before we doubt. I mean, let the seventh day be passed before we make a move otherwise. And you know what? The Lord will always bring what he says to pass. He will. He will not fail us. He might take us down to the last minute, but he won't fail us. We need to know that. We need to learn that and understand that as the children of God. Thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together in Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Number two is we don't need to lie about our mess-ups, our disobedience. We don't need to lie. I forced myself. He had no problem in doing what he thought he should do. We don't want to seem to be railing on Saul, but this account is given to us for us to learn. I offered it. I forced myself, Samuel. I just had to do it. No, he chose to do it. He chose to do it. It got uncomfortable. He forgot about what the Lord had said, what the man of God had said, what had been ordered for the way it to be. He forgot about the responsibilities of the offices. The prophet's got his responsibility. The king's got his responsibility. And rather than stand in that, he said, got to do something. Got to make something happen. Kind of like a boss I had way, way, way back. He said, Jim, just do something. Right or wrong, do something. Well, that's not really good, is it? Right or wrong, do something. We need to listen and obey the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, verse 13, thou hast done foolishly, and he did. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's the way it really would have been? That one dealing with the Philistines and just waiting on that simple, not the battle, not the arrangement of the soldiers, but that one thing of waiting on Samuel, seemingly he's dragging his feet and he's late. That's the accusation that Saul would have. What's taking Samuel so long to get here? If he would have just abided in what the Lord had given, Do you and I really believe that his kingdom would have been established forever? Well, does the Lord say idle words? Does the Lord say things idly? No. But he didn't, did he? Then we come to chapter 15 where the Lord gives an assignment from God regarding the Amalekites. And you know about that. Wipe them out. That's what God said. The cattle, the stuff, don't touch it, don't take it. And every person of them, wipe them out. The Lord was bringing judgment of nations by another nation. But he didn't. We pick it up in verse number 22 of 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Saul said, "Well, we kept all the good stuff so we could have a sacrifice to the Lord." Samuel said, "What's this bleeding of the sheep in my ears? Why am I hearing anything of the Amalekites making noise here?" He says, is that what the Lord wants? Is sacrifice and burnt offering? No, obeying his voice. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Listen to this. "For rebellion against our Lord is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Rebellion against what God has said it's going to be this way. And we say, "No, I'm going to do something different." It's rebellion. It's like witchcraft, which is an abomination to the Lord. Rebelling against what the Lord says, thinking that we've got another way. Stubbornness. "I will not move. I will not move from my opinion. I will not move from my position. I will not move from the way that I want to do it. I don't care what God says." Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Well, that's what it is. We think we know when God's the one that knows and he has commanded. Samuel goes on to tell him, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." And may we know the word of the Lord, that we not be in a position, find ourselves in a place that we would reject it. May God help us in that. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. Saul, you've been jettisoned out of the kingship." This is 2 to 3 years into his kingship. He goes on for another 30-some, 37, 36, 38 years. Doesn't change the opinion of the Lord, does it? No, not at all. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned." And this is a fine example of remorse. Not repentance, but remorse. He's been caught. He's been the result of his sin has been revealed, and he wants to unwind it. And I think that's revealed in what happens here. "For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, which is true, and thy words, what you have said, Samuel. I didn't do it because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." He got his eyes off the Lord. But then it goes on here in verse 27. "And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle," Saul did. He grabbed a hold of some of Samuel's clothing and rent it. He tore it. It ripped it. See why? What Samuel had said, Saul still didn't want to line up with. He's still trying to change what the man of God, bringing the word of God, declared would be. And Saul says, "I don't want that." And he grabs a hold of him. And Samuel, in moving forward away from Saul, Saul hangs onto his clothes and his clothes are ripped. He yet wouldn't submit, would he? He wouldn't repent. We take this remorse here that's evidenced by Saul and compare it up with Brother David's. Not to pit man against man, but the spirit and the way that they come to their call about that. And David yielded up everything, made no excuse, did not try to change the way of the Lord. Oh, he prayed for the child as he had hope in the Lord, but he wasn't bitter in it. His own servants said, "What's he doing up and cleaning up and now eating now that the child is dead? It's time to mourn." David said, "No, that's what the Lord said he'd do. I petitioned him because he's merciful, but it's done now. I'll see the child on the other side." And so here, He goes on to say, and Samuel turned about to go away, and Saul laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it was rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. We see here some wording that I think it's important for us to see in chapter 16 regarding this of the Spirit of God and the working of God in a man. Brother David is appointed of the Lord, and in the time of his birth and or time of him being a very young man or maybe even more on the top end of being a youngster. And we see in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, Samuel and David meet for the first time, and David is anointed king. Listen to the wording here. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren. Remember how they waited and they waited and they waited. You know, Samuel saw the oldest. And he saw, oh, this is him. And he saw another. So, well, this has got to be him. And then they go through all the sons of Jesse. And so, is there anybody left? Because I know the Lord sent me here to anoint a king. Said, yeah, we got the little one out there keeping the sheep. Bring him in. We'll not eat till he gets here. And he came, and the Lord said, that's him. And he says here, the scripture says here in the midst of verse number 13, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Same kind of wording, isn't it? About the Spirit of the Lord. We full and well know that David's saved. We don't have any doubt about David being saved. We don't have any doubt about David being saved because of his faithfulness, the witness and testimony of him being faithful. How would it be if it was in the scriptures that it would be that everyone that was saved was just ultimately faithful in all things and there would be a testimony of nothing else? How would it put us when we fail? See, the Lord gives us the rounded picture. That's one thing about the scriptures that is stated, and I believe it is very true. The Lord tells us the blessed things about obedience in him, and he tells us about the ugly things of disobedience in him. The Lord doesn't hide anything. When you tell the truth, telling the truth doesn't hide anything. So he tells us the good, and then he shows us the detrimental too, doesn't he? He does. He's good to us that way because that's what we need. That is the truth that we need. So here we see this as a side note about the Spirit of God upon David. Then we come to these passages in chapter 16. And of course, David goes and defeats Goliath ultimately. And that connection between Saul and David is met. Take a look at verse number 14 of 1 Samuel 16. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And because of that, some believe that Saul is not a saved man. But do we have any other example in the scripture about a statement being made that the Spirit of God departs from a man, indicating that he's not saved? I think maybe a light that we should consider this is this of chastisement, which we will get to. The Spirit of the Lord departing, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What happens when you and I, we start disobeying? Well, it's one thing when we start disobeying and the chastisement of the Lord comes upon us. But what if we've got a stiff neck? What if we've got a stiff neck like Israel? Will things get better? Will we be able to break down the chastisement of the Lord and go ahead and recover ourselves? No. As a child of God, we can have a stiff neck regarding chastisement and even the will of the Lord. And you know what? That chastisement will keep on coming, and we sure won't have the blessing of the Lord upon us, will we? Will the fellowship be broke down? Can we grieve and quench the Spirit? Sure. We're warned about it. We're warned about grieving and quenching the Spirit. And can it be that a man would get in a shape that even all the way to his death, he would be saved and be found quenching pushing down the Spirit, as the scripture says there? Could it be? Well, let's look on. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. We need to understand that this word evil here is not talking about wicked. It's how you and I would say good and bad, blessing or curse, bounty or drought, warmth in the Lord or coldness. I believe that we see here Saul being chastised for his continual disobedience. What if it would have been back there? What if it had been back there at the time that Samuel came to him, when the Lord said and Samuel said that the kingdom that day was rent from the hand of Saul? What if he would have said, I've sinned against the Lord. Let me know how I can help the next man that God wants to rule this nation. How would it have been with him? To take his pride and just lay it down? To be repentant before the Lord, knowing that he could not serve as king anymore? The whole account about Saul could have been totally, totally different, couldn't it? But he kept on fighting. He kept on hanging on. But he could not fight against the Lord. And Saul's servant said unto him, verse 15, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Well, we know that David was cunning to play, and that's part of the occasion of Saul and David being together and coming and making contact after David killing Goliath. Verse number 23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Because we all know that David, when he came there to play, he played the top 40 in Israel, right? Whatever was on the pop chart in Israel, that's what David was playing. What did he play? He played the songs of the Lord. He played the songs he composed. He played, no doubt, songs that ended up being in the book of Psalms. Things honoring and worshipful to the Lord. I'm not saying that David never played anything, as we would refer to it, secular. But we know David, a man after God's own heart, and loving and enjoying so much to play the instruments, would play at least sometimes things honoring and worshipful of God. And what did it do to Saul? It put him at ease. Because when Saul would raise up in his heart and his mind to hang on to this kingship, to hang on to this rulership, he was not at peace. You and I are told in the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, that we need to pursue and ensue peace. How do we do so? Obedience to our Lord, submission, repentance of our sins, turning away from things where we fail and falter. We see in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel that it's so bad with Saul that he tries to kill David. In verse number 10 of 1 Samuel 18, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. He's in a mood. He's bad off. I ask you this. For a man not saved, why would the Lord even meddle with him? Lord takes care and meddles with his children, doesn't he? But a man unsaved, the Lord's got power. He can bring David to power. Why are we even told that the Lord would even meddle with Saul? It's interesting, isn't it? Yeah, the Lord knows his children and he deals with them according to our way. You know, this whole thing about our responsibility before the Lord, it is a great, great thing. Do you think that Saul ever prayed? I begin to wonder. Anyway, the evil spirit of God came upon Saul and he prophesied in the midst of the house. Isn't that interesting that he prophesied? He prophesied in the midst of the house where he was, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it, because he was jealous of David. And David avoided it out of his presence twice. It happened more than once. Chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. Not a wicked spirit. Not Satan and the fallen angels with him. But the blessing of the Lord is no longer upon this man. He is disobedient. He's unrepentant as a son of God, I believe. And so will there be blessing? Will there be fellowship? No, there'll just be gloominess and self-will and him seeking to his own mind and his own flesh. And the relationship is broken down between him and his Lord and Savior. The evil spirit was upon Saul in chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, as he sat in the house with his javelin in his hand. He liked to do that, didn't he? He was a fighting man. He had that javelin in his hand. David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. We see this in chapter 19 also, that Saul pursues Samuel and David to Naoth and Ramah, but is unable to touch David. He's at the point, it's open, I want to kill David, I want to do away with him. He's the threat. He's the one that is the challenger. You know what it is also? You know how it happens? You as a child of God, as my brother and sister in Christ, you're obedient. You're peaceful and in good shape, good relationship with the Lord, repented up, being filled with the joy of the Lord and just having a good time in the Lord. But me, I'm unrepentant. I'm your brother in Christ. I'm saved, but I'm unrepentant. I'm carrying around sin and I'm involved in things maybe that I shouldn't be. I'm not fellowshipping with the Lord in prayer. I'm not worshiping him personally. I'm not reading and feeding upon his word. You know what can happen? It can come to a point that you rub me wrong. Mm-hmm. That's just the truth. Is the problem with you? No. Problem's not with you. Problem's with me. The problem is with me. Brother David, he's called of the Lord. I wonder about David over the years after Samuel anointed him king. What is going on about that? I mean, he heard Samuel say what he said. It was done unto him. But David, he just wanted to do what the Lord wanted him to do. Fight the Lord's battles, serve the king well, play and worship to the Lord in that. He was just doing what the Lord had given him to do, and that was the place of blessing. And it bugged Saul to no end, rubbed him wrong. David is being obedient. So it's open, and in chapter 19, it's open that Saul wants to kill David, and we see this. He sends messengers to this place where Samuel and David are, and Naoth and Ramah. And it says in verse number 20, and Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. They couldn't get done what Saul wanted done. And it happened more than one time. And don't you know when that word came back to Saul, it just drove him nuts. What is going on? Why can't I touch this fella? I can't even send people after him because the Lord protected him. So you know what he did? He went himself. Verse number 23, and he went thither to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him, Saul also. He's over there going to do mischief, might even do mischief to Samuel. And God's protecting his man. And he does it by not striking Saul with an illness, not laying him out in bed, but causing him to prophesy the good word of God, even against his own will, I'll say, to protect his prophet and to protect his man that will become the king. Isn't that something? The Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth. Even on the way, the trip there in Ramah, he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all the day and all night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? We're going to have to stop now because this is a big subject. We think about David. And he sinned, didn't he? David stole. David murdered. David coveted. David, he did it all, didn't he? And he went that way on for a while. And he was self-righteous, wasn't he? Oh, you take that man that went over there and took that rich man that went over there and took that man's one lamb, one sheep, and he's going to pay back a multitude, and then we're going to put him to death. I think the order that he said, we're going to put him to death, and then he's going to pay. I mean, he's beside himself with righteous indignation, isn't he? Nathan says, you're the man, David. And that's breaks David down. And in Psalm 51, we see this wonderful song about repentance, where David says, Lord, I've sinned against you and you alone. I wonder what Uriah would say about that. Uriah would say, you've sinned against me too. Because Uriah was the one that was murdered. But David, he understands, and it's the truth, I've sinned against you and you alone, and I've got nothing to say. And I think about this, what David declares in verse number 11 of Psalm 51. Cast me not away from thy presence. Yeah, I'd never understood it in this connection, in this context before. He saw that happen to Saul, didn't he? My pastor used to talk about a brother that was a pastor and a preacher, and because of sin in his life, the man said, I've been put up on a shelf. I crossed the line of disgrace and sin with my Lord in that position and in that office, and I've blown it. Oh, I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God, and I can be used of the Lord, but I cannot go back there. Went too far. That part is over. I've been put up on a shelf. David saw that with Saul too, didn't he? Saul had been put on a shelf. And he fought against it. And he wrestled against it. And he bucked against it. He goes on to say, Brother David does, he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He saw that happen, didn't he? You know, and Brother David, I mean, think about it. The king is just mad with jealousy and hatred and no peace, and from his own doing, his own disobedience. No doubt the words of Samuel rung over in Saul's ears over and over and over again through the years. Saul just wondering who it was going to be. Those words were uttered long before David was born. And David was always willing. He was beckoned by the king and by the king's servants, but he was always willing to go and play to help, wasn't he? He never had one aspiration of taking over the kingship. Even when he was on the run and it would have been at a point of being justifiable, he said, I can't lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. And he watched that happen to Saul. He said, Lord, don't do that to me. Do not do that to me, please. In his psalm of repentance, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. A survey of Saul's life. We have other things that the scripture will add to this and other points of consideration that we need to make. We just don't have time at this time to do so. But Lord willing, we will in future services. But know that being saved, we have the child of as a child of God, we have the Spirit of God living within us. And spiritually, in the forces of spiritual evil and wickedness, We are secure and safe in our Lord. But you know what? We can listen to those voices. And we can see those things that are done, those things are said. We have the capacity and capability within us to be tempted to go after the wicked way of the world and of Satan, to believe the lie rather than the truth of the Lord. And as the children of God, what is it that we will do? May we be obedient. May we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God that lives within. May we seek to follow the things of the Lord, His Word, His righteousness, His fruit. Add to our faith all those things that the Lord tells us. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and not yield to those voices, those false prophets, and even the word of Satan that goes about in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. May we take this old man, our part of us that is not yet saved, and may we take it and pin it down. May we mortify it, as the scripture says. Put on the new man and put off the old. Those are the words that are used. And know that our Lord is in us and Satan has no place there. And may we deal with ourselves and with life and the command of the Lord in a right good way, honoring to our Lord, that we not be put up on a shelf, that we would rather have peace with our God.